Thank God for Jesus and His powerful grace. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I enjoyed the morning service and I'm looking forward to this afternoon getting into the Word of God. There's nothing like it as far as I'm concerned. I get my kicks out of it, digging into the Word of the Lord, finding out what God has to say. It is a blessing to have our precious friends here visiting in the service this afternoon. I tell you, thank the Lord for you. Hebrews chapter 6. I like this so much, I'm going to recommend this to every church I go to. Have a Sunday morning service, dinner on the ground, and come back and have it again. Amen? And go sleep it off. Go sleep it off a while. All this Christian nightclubbing, as Bill Stafford calls it. Hebrews 6. We're going to read together. I'll tell you what, let's back up to verse 7. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, we'll read down to verse 12. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye've showed toward his name, in that ye've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now I'm going to concentrate on those last two verses, verses 11 and 12. And I want to speak to you on the subject, be not slothful. Verse 12 says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I don't hear a great deal today about the sin of slothfulness. I don't know that I've ever really heard anybody address the issue, not head on at least. It's just not something we talk about very much. I think it may be because we are such a busy people. We're always running somewhere. Always hurrying to our next appointment or our next activity, that we think perhaps we're safe from the danger of slothfulness. But ladies and gentlemen, busyness does not equal diligence. Just as ceasing from activity does not equal sloth, especially when it comes to spiritual things. In fact, in Psalm 46 verse 10, the Bible commands us to be still and know that He is God. And the implication is there are times when being diligent in the Lord requires that I cease from my helter-skelter activity and I get still with Him and before Him. Never make the mistake of confusing activity with spiritual diligence. And never make the mistake of confusing physical inactivity with slothfulness. Those things do not coincide. They may coincide, but they do not always. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. It's been my experience that the hardest work that I have ever done has been when I've stopped working and gotten alone with God. I find that my flesh can easier do anything than spend quality time shut up to God seeking His face. In the language of the military, I'd probably rather dig a latrine than I had have to shut up and seek God for hours at a time. It's the hardest, most demanding thing I know anything about. Now, in our text, we have a verse before us that warns us against the enemy of our soul. I believe the greatest enemy of your soul and my soul is slothfulness. Verse 12 says, be ye not slothful, but followers of them. The word translated slothful means lazy, sluggish. It's used in chapter 5 and verse 11 where it is part of the phrase translated, you are dull of hearing. The word dull in chapter 5 verse 11 is the same word translated slothful here. Now the opposite of slothfulness is diligence. That word is found in verse 11. You show the same diligence, the Bible said. The word diligence has the idea of being quick. And then it has the idea of being eager and earnest and zealous. And the word pictures are very graphic this afternoon. Diligence has to do with being sharp, with being zealous, with being quick on the uptake. Slothfulness, on the other hand, has to do with being slow and dull and lazy. It is the lack of energy as opposed to having an earnestness and an eagerness in that word diligence. Now, folks, to be spiritually diligent and to steer clear of slothfulness must be a top priority in the life of the child of God. In fact, if we had time, I'm not going to take time, but you can on your own. You ought to read 2 Peter chapter 1, just about the whole chapter, but it's at least down through verse 11, and you'll find how many times the Apostle Peter exhorted those believers in the first century to show diligence and to be diligent. It's one of Peter's favorite words, in fact. He uses it again and again. Be diligent, be diligent. And to that end, our text tells us that there is something to follow. The Bible says, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. There is something to follow today. There is an example to follow, and particularly it is the example of godly men and women who have proved by their lives the possibility of living a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life. Find those people who have set that standard and follow their example, the Bible says. Now, I wish some preacher with the ear of today's youth and children. I'm not that preacher. I don't have the ear of youth and children. I don't have that kind of ministry and that kind of appeal. But I wish that those who did, I wish that those who had that kind of ministry would use the opportunity to tell today's youth and today's children that it is of the utmost importance that they carefully choose whom they're going to idolize and whom they're going to emulate. Amen. Our children are not being taught to choose their heroes from among the godly and the spirit-filled. They are learning from the example of their parents to focus their goals on that which is foolish and frivolous, the standards of today's society, instead of focusing themselves on the eternal values of the godly. Our text says, pick the people you're going to idolize, pick the people you're going to imitate carefully. Pick those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Some of you remember the commercial that was popular a while back. I believe it was Nike that did the commercial. I want to be like Mike, Michael Jordan, the basketball player. You remember that commercial? Ran for a long time. It shows these little kids trying to stick their tongue out the side of their mouth like Michael Jordan did and handle a ball like Michael Jordan. I've got nothing against Michael Jordan, but all he did is play basketball well. He may be the greatest basketball player to ever play, probably is. But so what? He played basketball. If you want to be like somebody. Now look, I hope Michael Jordan gets saved by the blood of Jesus. I hope so. I hope he's saved. I hope he goes to heaven when he dies and not to hell. I've got nothing against Michael Jordan. I'm simply saying this. If you want to be like somebody, why not say, I want to be like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face, the Bible says. Why not say, I want to be like Abraham, who's called in the Bible the friend of God. Why not want to be like David, who has said he's a man after God's own heart? Why not choose a Paul and say, I want to be like Paul? He might not dunk a basketball, but he turned the world upside down for Jesus. Why not say, I want to be like, and then name somebody you know who's proven by their life. Brother Kenny's brought up Brother Billy. I mention Brother Billy Bridges all the time, brother. I remember him all the time, and I quote him all the time. When you think of somebody to be like, pick somebody like that. Sometimes folk object to me saying so-and-so's my hero. I have in the service right now one of my heroes in the Lord, Brother Ed, Miss Janelle Greger here. They're heroes to me in the Lord. They're my heroes. They've proven by lifestyle what it is to live for God. And folks say, well, you ought not have man as your hero. Jesus is to be our hero. No, sir, Jesus is my Lord. There's a difference. Jesus is incomparable. There's nobody to compare to him. He is far and above. Jesus is my master. He is my God. But Billy Bridges is my hero. Ed Gregg is my hero. Because they have shown me what it is to live a life full of Jesus, focused on him. Right to the finish line, brother. Amen. Yes, sir. You need to pick your heroes well. Don't be enamored with this Hollywood set. Don't be enamored with this sports crowd. Whoever wins the Super Bowl today, is it going to matter to eternity? Is it going to make the first flipping difference who wins the Super Bowl? Not one little bit. In heaven, the angels aren't going to celebrate today if the Steelers go home with the Super Bowl trophy. The angels aren't going to shout the victory if the Seattle Seahawks win. I don't imagine anybody in heaven is going to notice what happens. I doubt they're going to even call a meeting about it. But I'll tell you what would happen today if some of us said, I'm going to sell out all that I am to Jesus, and I'm going to get full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to burn as hard for God as I can, as long as there's breath in my body. Heaven would notice that today, ladies and gentlemen, and heaven would celebrate that today. Settle this issue in your heart. There are some things that do not matter. Don't waste your time on it. There's some things that do. Settle in. Be diligent. Avoid slothfulness. Now, I want you to notice in this passage, the Bible says we are to flee from slothfulness and we are to follow diligence. And our text sums up this idea of spiritual victory. It sums up the idea of following the examples of the heroes of the faith in godliness in two words. Two words we have to show diligence to develop. Number one, the Bible says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now let me speak to those two things for a few moments. If I can keep all that food down. There are two things that will always be the casualties of slothfulness in your life. And these are the two. Number one, faith. Slothfulness will always be manifested. Listen, folk, if slothfulness begins to take your heart, it will always be manifested in unfaith. Or the common word, you know, unbelief. So we've got to be diligent to believe God. It requires diligence to walk in faith. Slothfulness will be the death of the faith life. The obvious implication is that it takes effort, it takes concentration to believe God and to live by faith. Or to put it another way, it is work to believe God. It is work to believe God. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus was asked this question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. This is the work of the Christian life. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus told this story of the widow. You know the incident. I won't go into details with it. Here's a widow who has somehow been wronged, and she comes to an unjust judge to demand that things be settled. And the judge doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard man, so he pays her no attention. But she continues to come. Day after day after day, she comes and presents the justness of her cause and asks for him to take her case. And he will not do it until finally he says, though I don't fear God or regard man, this widow is wearing me out by her continual coming. I'm going to have to do something about this. She's driving me to distraction. And so he acts on her behalf. And Jesus said, if it worked for the unjust judge, then you who have a righteous heavenly Father, how much more shall he avenge his elect who cry out to him day and night? Yea, I say unto you, he shall avenge them speedily. And then Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know what he's saying? He's illustrating that faith to function requires diligent application. Day after day, coming back to believe God and to claim his promises. And if I don't exercise myself to show that kind of persistence, like the widow did, if I don't diligently persist in pressing on to the Lord, the first thing I know, the fire of faith will go out in my heart. And I won't be believing God for anything. Listen, here's what it means. If I don't show diligence, if I become slothful and spiritually lazy, I am inevitably going to sink and settle to the level of the natural. I'll be found walking by sight and not by faith. Diligence is necessary to focus on the unseen, eternal things of God. It takes no diligence to focus on this world. It's screaming for your attention all the time. Takes no effort whatsoever to be overcome by the world. All you have to do is just pay no attention. Don't be careful. Be loose and lazy. Take it easy.
and you'll be a worldly Christian.
Takes no effort to do that. The world is constantly pressuring you in that way. It requires diligence to resist that siren song of the physical, financial, material world and focus instead on the eternal, invisible things of God. See, it takes no effort at all to get caught up in Super Bowl mania. It takes no effort at all. The world has pushed us toward it all along. It takes effort, though, to remind yourself, this doesn't matter. Eternity matters. Jesus matters. The Word of God matters. You see what I'm saying? You have to put something into it. You have to try. You have to concentrate. You have to focus. You have to diligently remind yourself, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Right? Diligence. If you don't show diligence, you're going to be overwhelmed by this present evil world. Your mind is going to be captured. You're going to be seduced away from Christ if you don't show diligence to believe God. Diligence is necessary to focus on the unseen and the eternal things of God. Paul talked of it. He said, though our outer man perishes, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. He said this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now Paul said the key to my life, the key to the life I've lived has been, I've constantly forced myself to look through, to look past what I can see, to that which is eternal and invisible. Diligence is necessary. It's necessary to claim as mine the precious promises of God. I said I wasn't going to do it for time's sake, but I am going to after all. 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. God's word, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, hath given to me. God has given to me everything that I need to live an abundant life and a godly life. Hath, according as his divine power, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Diligence, diligence to claim the promises. God hath given unto me great and precious promises, whereby I can partake in his divine nature. He has given unto me great and precious promises that have provided everything I need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I do not show diligence, I will never claim them as my own, and I will not experience them in my personal life. They'll just be words on a page. I'll get to heaven and find out what I could have had that I didn't show the effort or the energy to claim for my own. Diligence is necessary. The Christian life from start to finish is a life of faith. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did I receive him? Well, Acts 16:30 said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what happened. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. And that never goes out of style for the Christian. That never gets outdated. That message never has to be amended. Still works today. That's still the way I live the Christian life. That's how I became a Christian. That's how I live as a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It applies to every level of salvation. It applies to salvation from the penalty of sin. When I believed on Jesus and I was saved from the fear of hell, that moment, born into God's family, it worked that day. It worked back yonder when I was a 9-year-old child and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. But I'll tell you something else. It still works. It works today. It works this evening. It works now to save me from the power of sin. I have a prevailing sin that besets me. I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save me from it. He will save me from self. He will save me from the hellish self-life. He'll save me from foolish living. He'll save me from stupid thinking. He'll save me from misplaced priorities. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need saving from today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. On the foundation of my conversion, I lay every brick and stone. I raise every beam and wall of my Christian life by faith. The castle of my Christianity is a construction of my faith. Everything about everything is determined by my diligence to come before God in childlike simplicity. Not childishness, but childlike simplicity. Childishness is immaturity. Childishness gets in God's way, but childlike faith is what the Lord honors. A simple heart to believe Him and take Him at His word. John chapter 11, Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus dealing with the distraught sister, Martha. Martha accused the Lord with these words: if you'd been here, He wouldn't have died. The unspoken accusation: why weren't you here? You could have done something about this. Why weren't you here? Jesus said, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believes in me shall never die. She said, I know he's going to live again, Lord. I know he will at the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus pegged her with this question: believest thou this? And ladies and gentlemen, that's always the question. That is always the question that God asks us behind every promise. It's not enough to leave it in the theory. It's not enough to theoretically say, I believe Jesus is the resurrection. He says, you, right here, right now, in this situation, do you believe this? Do you believe this promise? And that's what the Lord constantly does to us. He pinpoints us and says, will you believe this? Will you show the diligence? Will you put the effort in to fight through this cloud of confusion, to fight through the pressure and the noise of this physical world and anchor yourself to the promises of God? Amen. Diligence enables us to live by faith. Slothfulness destroys faith and replaces it with sight walking, serving mammon. Someone says, preacher, it's not always easy to believe God's word. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I've never found it easy to believe God's word. It takes effort. It's not natural. It is against nature. It is above nature. He calls us beyond what's easy. I've never found it easy to believe God. And when I'm slothful, well, I'm just not willing to put out the effort to resist the devil's lies. And I find I give in to unbelief, and fear conquers my heart, and anxiety becomes the rule of the day, because I'm just not willing to put in the effort to grab a hold of the Word of God and say, I will believe. Help mine unbelief. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, by much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house drops through. You oppose that to Jude verse 20, which says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Slothfulness causes the building to decay, but if I'll build myself up on my most holy faith, praying always in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, effort, energy. If I will build up my faith by believing God, as opposed to being lazy and idle and just let the building of my Christianity crumble through unbelief. Most people make the mistake of thinking of faith as a very passive thing. Somebody says faith is just letting go and letting God. And there is an element of truth to that, because faith means I put the weight of my confidence on the Lord to do for me what I know I could never do for myself. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's putting my weight on him. But I believe that that must be balanced with the text I'm preaching on today, which views faith as a very aggressive thing. Faith must be aggressive, ladies and gentlemen. Faith is linked to the aggressive word diligence. And faith's enemy is seen as the passive word slothful. Faith lays hold on the promises of God and claims them as my own. Faith refuses to settle for the average or the ordinary. Faith insists on walking in the realm of the supernatural. On the other hand, the slothful is too lazy to press on into the promises of God. And like the Laodicean church, they would rather believe a lie that permits them to doze off into spiritual mediocrity than to wake up and put in the energy and the effort necessary to claim the promises in my own life. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." You have a fat soul today? Soul now. I qualify if you're talking about the physical. But I'm talking about, is your soul fat? Are you well fed on the promises of God? Or is your soul lean and emaciated? Are you anorexic of soul? No meat on your bones, no strength in your sinews? The diligent soul is fat because he's been feeding on the things of God. But the sluggard desires and has nothing. Too lazy to give all off his back end and even go feed on the word of God. Just dries up on the vine. Proverbs 24, verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Spiritual slothfulness. Our vineyards grow over. We're not productive for the Lord. We're sleeping and slumbering when we should be wide awake. One of the great verses for our generation is Romans 13, which says, "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Spiritually. You believe we live in that day? I wish I could be a giant alarm clock in the churches where I go. It's time for the church to wake up. Claim the promises of God for our generation. Faith cries out after God. Faith follows hard after God. Faith follows on to know the Lord. Faith dismisses as temporary and deceptive that which this world has to offer, and it embraces the word of God as the only standard of what is really real. You just can't be lazy and slothful and sluggardly and walk in overcoming faith. You can choose between those, but you're going to have one or the other. You can take it easy like the Laodiceans and say, "Oh, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Stretch and take a nap and roll over to the other side of the bed. Or you can say, "Bless God, the promises of God are for me. And I'm not going to sit here and vegetate. I'm not going to sit here and die on the vine. I'm going to claim as mine what Jesus died to give me." Right? Now, I want to say one last thing about this, and I'm going to finish up real quick. Don't be surprised or disappointed if you have to fight to believe God. Don't be shocked about it. Some folk get shocked. They say, "Well, man, I started trying to believe God for something and all hell broke loose in my life. I don't know if it's worth it." Don't be surprised if you have to fight to believe God. Certainly, this is a fight of faith. We're in a fight of faith. And we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says that, doesn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. It is an issue that the devil is going to resist with all of his aggression and with all of his subtlety, and so it requires on your part active resistance to the lies of the devil. To believe God, you have to actively and aggressively resist the lies of the devil, and you have to make an ongoing daily choice, even moment by moment choice, to claim the word of God and to rest yourself on it, to walk by faith and not by sight. Now the other word that's given, and I won't preach nearly so long on it, is the word patience. Diligence is what's necessary to cultivate faith and patience. Now faith and patience are linked together in the Word of God throughout. Revelation chapter 13 says, "Here is the patience of the saints." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And again, it's found in Revelation 14. The patience and faith Hebrews chapter 10 makes this wonderful statement. It says, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise if you exercise patience. Now, slothfulness, let me show you how this connects. Slothfulness will cause me to grow weary in well-doing and give up, faint, before I can reap. Slothfulness makes me weary in well-doing. Slothfulness makes me impatient for immediate results. Diligence will cause me to be patient as I exert the effort to focus on the Lord and to live by faith, looking unto Him, rather than thinking of His promises per se, I'm focused on God Himself. In other words, diligence of soul will cause me to be aware of the fact that there may be a great deal more wrong with me than I'm conscious of, that may require the Lord doing some pruning and some cleansing before I can be trusted with the fulfillment of some of His promises. But I don't despair and give up if I'm diligent. Now, if I'm slothful, I do. But if I'm walking in diligence, I don't despair and give up because my focus is on Him. And my hunger is not so much for personal advancement in spiritual things as it is to be everything He wants me to be. Now, upon first glance, when I first got into this passage and the Lord began to speak to me out of it, upon first glance, it seemed to me more logical to expect that the slothful person would be the one who was more prone to patience than the diligent. You see what I'm saying? You might expect that the diligent, the zealous, the eager, the enthusiastic Christian, you might think that the diligent believer would be the one who would be impatient because of his zeal for the Lord. You might think that the diligence itself might make us impatient. But the fact is this. This is how it actually works. It's the slothful Christian who's subject to impatience because he's not willing to invest sustained long-term effort to make advancement in the things of God. The slothful demands a quick fix. And if it doesn't happen as fast as he thinks it ought to, if he claims a promise and prays for a lost loved one and they don't get saved in the next revival meeting or the next month's services, if there's not a quick answer, the slothful says, I don't have time or energy. I mean, if God's going to move this slow, they doze back off to sleep. The slothful want an instant answer. And if they're not going to get an instant answer, they give up. The diligent Christian, however, is willing to patiently wait on God to do in His perfect wisdom what needs to be done. They keep holding on, keep clinging. That's what Hebrews 10:36 says. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That implies that usually there's going to be a gap of time between you doing the will of God and receiving the promise, which means you have to exercise patience for it to come to pass. I was reading a book on prayer, and the brother who wrote it made this great statement. He said, we're often into microwaving, and God's into marinating. Well, that's true, isn't it? This is the microwave generation. We want to get it done quick. Push, push, click, click. Be spirit-filled just that quick. We don't like to think about guys like Evan Roberts, who prayed for 13 years to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 13 years. From the time he was 13 years old till he turned 26, he prayed for God to fill him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when God moved in answer finally, when God got Evan Roberts to the place he wanted him to be, the Welsh revival of 1904 broke out that shook the world for Christ. 13 years. Man, most of us wouldn't pray 13 days. If God hadn't done it by then, we're going to quit and give up. Settle down in a comfortable place somewhere and just be religious. Takes too much effort to keep believing, keep praying, keep claiming. What's killed us in this country, ladies and gentlemen, what's killed the American church is that nobody's willing to put out the effort to fight through. So we got a load of mess in the church today that's got to be cleaned out, and somebody's going to have to get the business end of the shovel. And by faith and patience, start cleaning out some stuff. Tearing down some strongholds, reclaiming some territory. And if we've got it so easy in this country. We are so comfortable that nobody wants to sweat and weep and put in the effort necessary to see real revival come to our churches. If revival came to most of the churches I know, it'd tear things up so bad folk wouldn't be happy. It'd tear things up. You think Holy God's going to step into the mess we got going in the church world today and not kick over some tables and chase out some money changers? There's going to be a lot of revamping going on if God moves in revival power. And for most of us, that's just too high a price to pay. Things are just too comfortable. Don't rock the boat. Let us doze on out to heaven. The enemy of our soul is slothfulness, laziness, not willing to put in the effort or the energy to believe God and patiently claim His promises until they come to pass. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Show the same diligence, the writer said. Show the same diligence. And he says, do not be slothful, but follow those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. There are some promises to be inherited, but they're only going to be had by those who by faith and patience press on the upward way. Well, God help us. Father, as we've looked for a moment into your word this afternoon, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us to know our own hearts. It's easy for me to preach on this passage. It's something else to live it. I'm no different than any other person in this room. I have to regularly even evaluate myself and say, would I be willing to pay the price for revival to come? You'd have to disrupt my schedule if revival came. You might have to ruin my reputation for revival to come.